Take your Bibles with me as you're being seated to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What a glorious day, because today is a day that changes everything. Today is a day that changes everything. This morning as we were here in our devotional, DJ was giving us a great picture of what it must have felt like for those disciples who had been following Jesus, been watching Him perform these miracles, ready for Him to set up His kingdom, ready for it to all happen. And then He was on a cross. Then He was being taken down from the cross, lifeless. They had scattered. They were gone. Oh, but as the old preacher said, that was Friday and Sunday was coming. And there was coming that day on Sunday when they would come to the tomb and they would look and the stone was rolled away and the tomb would be empty. And that is that day that changes everything. You see, for us, this resurrection, this Easter that we celebrate in thinking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the justification. It is the verification that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is effectual. It took effect because God raised Jesus from the dead, and we can be excited about that. It's a historical day. Now, I'm going to let my nerd show for a minute here. Is that okay? This past week, they had a Star Wars celebration in Orlando, Florida. I grew up 45 minutes from Orlando. I knew right where it was, and I was thinking, oh, that would have been fun to be there. Star Wars celebration. And inside Star Wars celebration, they debuted a new trailer for The Last Jedi. In case you have no clue what I'm talking about this morning, Star Wars is coming out with a new movie in December. You say it's nowhere near December and you're too excited about it. It's a little problem. I know. I'm working through it, okay? I blame my brothers. And they debuted this new trailer. And when it came on the screen, the fans in the room just went crazy. They saw it. They loved it afterwards. And then the director said, let's watch it again. And they all sat there and watched it. Thousands in the room. Then it was posted on YouTube and things get online today. It just scatters. And you had millions of people that have seen this trailer for a movie, Star Wars. In fact, I think YouTube has a count of somewhere around 20 million have seen the trailer in 24 hours and all of this. And everybody's so excited about this story. This story, this fiction. And we can get so riled up about that. But today, we celebrate, we get excited because it wasn't just a story, it's history. It's true. It happened. It's verified. You see, because if you look at the lives that were changed, if you see what happens, this picture that we see through Jesus Christ coming out of the tomb changes lives in such a way. Here in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see Peter get up and give a message about this Jesus. This same Peter that when they went to crucify Jesus, he couldn't be found. The same Jesus, same Peter that was the one that denied Him three times and even cursing to allow people to see that, no, I don't know who that Jesus is. I don't want to be crucified with Him. What changes from that point until this day of Pentecost when Peter is standing up to give this message? You want to know what changed? There was a risen Savior. And Peter saw it. And as Peter stood up, on this day of Pentecost, we see earlier here in chapter 2, we have the detailing of when the Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit is now moving upon hearts and lives. People were speaking in different languages and people were understanding in different languages and different things were happening. And people could sense the Spirit moving. And it's about 9 o'clock in the morning. And people are saying, what's wrong with these people? Are they drunk? And Peter stands up and says, they're not drunk. Yes, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early for them to be at this point. And he starts and he gives an Old Testament passage from the book of Joel that talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the day of the Lord. And he's giving them a precedent for the Jews there in Jerusalem to see that, listen, this was talked about. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, I want you to look with me, Peter's words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoice. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here we see Peter standing up, giving this defense of the resurrection, giving this defense of who Jesus is. And we see it in this passage a few times. He says, this Jesus, three times. He says, this Jesus. He wants them to know exactly who he's talking about. This Jesus of Nazareth, this one that you wanted put to death, this one that you allowed to be hung on a cross, claiming that he was blasphemous, claiming that he was not who he said he was. This Jesus, God has raised him from the dead. And this changes everything. We see here in Peter a great example of how some of the sermons went there in the early church, and some have tried to follow the pattern of what he provides. He gives you an Old Testament precedent from the book of Joel. He gives you a prophecy from Psalms. And he is aligning and showing the Jewish mindset of who this Jesus was. He then expounds those and he presents Jesus and him crucified, buried, and risen again. And then he calls them to repentance. To repent and come to Jesus. And here in this sermon and here in this message for us on this Easter Sunday, we can see that it changes everything, because first off, because this plan is effective. This plan is effective. Notice as he starts in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, wonders, and signs. Here we see an important feature. What Peter is doing here is he is showing us that, listen, all those things that Jesus had done, the miracles, the healing of the blind, the raising of Lazarus, the feeding of the 5,000, all those miracles are an attest to you, they're a sign to you that this was from God. All these mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He says, you have firsthand knowledge of us. This Jesus delivered up, and here, notice this, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. What Peter shows us here is this crucifixion, this burial, this resurrection was not surprising to God, but was his plan all the way through. This plan, according to the foreknowledge of God, his definite plan, and this plan is effective because the tomb is empty. You see, he uses these words like foreknowledge, and sometimes this idea of foreknowledge is really for us. Because when you think about who God is, and you think about what he's capable of, and God is omniscient, and omniscient, a big word for meaning he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows all that's going to happen. And because of that, he knows beforehand what's going to happen. He knows what, and sometimes we think of after knowledge and knowing after the fact. Well, understand that our God lives beyond the aspect of time. He created time, and God is not only in our present, he's in our future, he's in our past. And because of that, it's not foreknowledge for him because he already knew it. Because he's in the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. When we see this word foreknowledge, it's for us to understand that, listen, this was God's plan. This was God's plan. Paul talked about it in Ephesians 1, verse 4, according to the foundations of the world, that God hath ordained that he should send Christ to be our Savior. And because of this foreknowledge of God and because of this plan that he's had, we can know it's effective because the tomb is empty. He says, you crucified, thinking that you were getting away with your plan, but instead it was all a part of God's plan that in the end, the tomb would be empty and sin could be atoned for because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Death no longer wins through Jesus. And that plan was effective. You know, it's always fun, you know, as you're raising kids and you see them come to you scheming in these different things. And they've got these plans and all these things just try to work out, and they try to pull one over on you and say these different things. And going through all this time, they come before you and they start, and you as a parent, you know where it's going. You remember how you used to try the same thing, and you just kind of follow along, let it go. And then what happens? They think they're getting away with it, and at the last minute, they ask you, well, can I do this? No. But wait a minute, you were just saying all this. And no, your plan's not effective. But you know what? When death and evil had thought it had won on the cross, there that Sunday morning with that empty tomb, God said, no, my plan is effective. This happened exactly how I wanted it to happen. What this shows us is that God knows. God knows. There are times in our life when we don't understand what's happening. There are times in our life when we don't know what's coming tomorrow. And we don't know if we are safe, or we don't know about a diagnosis, or we don't know what's going to happen in familial situations and all this that's happening. And because of this, we need to understand that there is a trustworthy God because he knows. He had a plan. He had this knowledge that through Jesus Christ, it goes back even to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. From the beginning, there was this plan, and that plan was that Jesus Christ would come. He would die on a cross, and then he would rise again that Sunday morning to show us that grave had no victory over him. His plan is effective. God knows what you're going through. God knows and has provided a way through Jesus Christ that we might be able to know him. But not only is the plan effective, I want you to see that the soul is not abandoned. This changes everything because the soul is not abandoned. As we see there in verse 25, Peter quotes David for us in the book of Psalms, and really it's coming from Psalm 16. He says, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of your life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And as he's quoting this from David in the book of Psalms, he gives us a little commentary here in verse 29. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." He says, listen, with David, he's writing this, he's talking about his soul is not going to be abandoned. Listen, we know that with David, he died, he buried, and his tomb's over there. And there was a place there in Jerusalem, is a fact, a tomb that even Herod had tried to raid. It had been raided, it had been plundered. Herod even tried to raid it, and in so doing, some men kind of caught fire, and they got a little scared, and so Herod ended up building a little bit of a monument even more there to the tomb of David in Jerusalem. And in so doing, Peter's saying, listen, we know David wrote this, we know David died, he was buried, and he has a tomb over here. You wouldn't know if they ever wanted to prove the resurrection, if the Romans wanted to stop this growing, religion coming up about Jesus being risen. You know what they had to do? Show the bones. Produce the body. That's all they had to do. Produce the body. You say, couldn't the disciples have just moved it? Well, let me ask you this. Would the disciples, who were a bunch of fishermen, who got scared at the crucifixion, be willing to go raid the tomb that was guarded by a Roman garrison and be able to get in the tomb, take the body, hide the body so that no one could ever find it, and then craft this in such a way that it'd be this great story so that they could have a really big house and a mansion and they could drive really nice cars and do all this stuff? No. What happened to the disciples? Peter crucified upside down. Why craft a lie that's going to bring you to a death? Why see your life changed as if it's going to bring imprisonments and stonings and all that they went through? It doesn't add up. And here we see he is showing, listen, David, his tomb is over here, but Jesus is not with us. He has risen. And because of that, we can know that our soul is not abandoned. As he says there in verse 31, he foresaw, speaking of David, and he spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Today we have hope, we have victory, because God knows that through Jesus Christ, our soul will not see that corruption if we have Jesus as our Savior. That we can know that we can have that hope and that reunion with Him through Jesus Christ, because our soul is not abandoned. You know, my dad used to always say in his sermons growing up, when he was preaching, he'd say, the worst thing this world could do to you is kill you. You say, well, that's really morbid, isn't it? And it just brings the house down, right? The worst thing this world can do is kill you. But the great thing is our God had an answer to that. He has not left us abandoned. Jesus even told his disciples, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he is there with us. The soul is not abandoned. The plan is effective. The soul is not abandoned. And thirdly, we see here from Peter in this final aspect that the resurrection is verified. Notice in verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. What we see happening here is He is showing the verification of the resurrection. This Jesus, God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. He said, we are eyewitnesses. We have seen Him. Jesus appeared to over 500 at one point. They had seen Him. Paul talks about it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the risen Lord, He was seen by the disciples. He was seen by those apostles. He was seen even by Paul himself on the road to Damascus. We see that He was seen at one time by the 500. We think of the two men on the road to Emmaus that He was seen by. He was seen. There were eyewitnesses of this account that there was Jesus. This week in our waypoints, we finished in John chapter 21, and it talks about Jesus there eating the fish with them, and that was a sign that this was not just some spirit, that this was flesh and blood that was there eating with them and drinking with them. And because of that, this resurrection is verified. We are all witnesses, but the verification goes beyond that. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. The verification of the resurrection says that God put His stamp of approval on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and said, this is good. This is authentic. This is my pattern, my plan for your salvation. When I bought Nicole's engagement ring, the one thing, I know, I did the same thing when I saw the price. And when I bought the engagement ring at a Mayer Jewelers there in Northeast Mall, what do they give you? They give you a certificate of authentication, whatever that big word is, authenticity. I'll get it. They give you a certificate of authenticity. This is the diamond, this is where it comes from, and you know, they have all these numbers on it and all of these things, and I have these certificates that it's an actual diamond, and it's, according to what they told me, it's an actual diamond, and I have this certificate. You know, when we see the empty tomb, and we see Jesus ascended and sitting at the right hand of God, God is saying, this is the authentication. The empty tomb says that you can trust in the Christ that died on the cross. You can trust in that blood that it made sacrifice and made the atonement for your sins, because I have raised Him from the dead. And He is exalted. He's exalted at the right hand of God. And then He says, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He says, this is you're seeing here, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is also verification that He is alive, because Jesus Himself tells the apostles there in John chapter 16, He says, you want me to go, because if I go, then I can send my Spirit unto you. I can send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And this is all verifying the fact that there was a resurrection. In verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens. He's bringing up this picture of David because it's fresh on the Jews. It's in their history, their culture. But he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then notice this beautiful confession here in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. Now this word that we see here, when Peter uses the word Lord here, the Greek word is kurios. But when he brings out the significance of using the word Lord, when we see it used in the Old Testament, the picture is a little bit stronger there in the Hebrew. And the idea of Lord in the Old Testament, we see, was the name of God that they would not even write fully, that they had so much reverence for. The I am that I am. And he's saying that this one, let all of Israel know that this Jesus, this one that's been raised from the tomb, He is the Lord and the Christ. The Christ is bringing about His idea of the Messiahship. Christ meaning this one that's set apart for. He is the one that is Lord and Christ, this Messiah. He is this one that the resurrection has verified, that His atonement is real. If you are searching for something to transform your life today, if you are searching for something to make a change, let me tell you, it is through the risen Savior of Jesus Christ. It's verified through God. Now there at the end of verse 36, notice what Peter says. Here's this God, He's made Him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Now Peter, that's not very nice. You know, that's not a, you know, uplifting. Peter, you're blaming me? I crucified him? This Jesus whom you crucified, whom you allowed to go to the cross. This one you cried out, crucify, crucify, give us Barabbas, crucify him. Here was man at their worst. This Jesus whom you crucified. And folks, as we read that today, we can put ourselves in there because of our sin. That it was because of our sin that Jesus had to become sin. Him that knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. But God demonstrated His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, whom you crucified because of our sins, because of our failures, and because of where we have fallen short of God's standard. Jesus was crucified. You know, this summer, this past summer, when we had the chance to go to France and to be there with the L-Rods and see the work, and we had that day to be able to go to the beaches in Normandy, there was something that just struck me. And I have a couple of pictures I want to show you. We were actually coming back from Omaha Beach, and we were trying to navigate and find our way around, and Nicole found this, hey, there's this site over here, if you take a left right up here, you know, whatever, it'll be right up there. And so we stopped, and this is where this German gun battery was, 105s, and as you walk up to this, I mean, this is just a huge, huge, massive structure, and you can see the concrete there, and I don't know if you can see the little white specks and freckles there that are all over that structure, that bunker. It's all the bullets where, you know, been flying where they tried to take it out, and there was one bunker that was, you know, torn apart. The gun was still left there, mangled. But then there were a couple where you could see where this gun was still kind of in this pristine condition. And you walk up into this, and you know, you look at this gun, and you turn, and you look at the beach, and I mean, it's just a clearing under the beach and to the beaches where those men would land there on D-Day. And I'm sitting there looking at this gun, and I'm thinking how terrible, how awful. This gun has just complete, aim and complete, nothing in its way to be able to just fire and cause nothing but hate, nothing but destruction, nothing but pain. And it was there to just fire and fire and fire. And we see this and we know. And I'm sitting there and I was taking a picture. I climbed on top of one of those bunkers. And I'm looking out and I'm thinking to myself, why? Why did this have to happen? Here all these years later, something, the same question that I was asking at that time. To think about why this was going on. Because of this madman and all this had happened. All of this evil, and you're looking at it, and you're standing and you're seeing this of man at his worst. But you know, while man was at his worst, we see that our best went over there. And then you walk in this cemetery in Omaha, and you see the immaculate perfection of the headstones, and you see the names, and then some of them they would say they're a fallen comrade and an unknown known but to God. And you just look at these, and you just look at the rows upon rows and upon rows, and you see this and all the honor and all the things that are going, and you think of these were the men, these were the heroes that charged up those beaches and that charged up in the middle of all of that hate and that evil and that the worst possible aspects of man. Our best went there. This morning, as we think about this resurrection, as we think about the fact that the plan was effective, that the soul is not abandoned, and as we see the fact that the resurrection is verified, I read this quote from Ironside. It says, when man would do his worst, God gives his best. When Peter said, this Jesus, the Lord in Christ, whom you crucified, when you were at your worst, God gave his best. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when we were at our worst, God was giving us his best. And the empty tomb today says it works. That is what changes everything. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, here for just a moment on this Easter Sunday, can I ask you just to take a moment here in the quietness of your heart to think about what Jesus Christ has done for you. And as we're here this morning, I want to ask you, who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in a Lord and Savior that died and was buried and He rose again to show that He is the way, the truth, and the life? And if not, today can be that day where you turn to Him, when we can be at our worst, that God has given us His best through Jesus Christ. And today we want you to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Today we want to show you how to respond unto Him. After Peter said that, whom you crucified, they were just challenged, and it says that they were pricking their hearts. And they said to Peter, Peter, what must we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Align yourself with Him and walk in obedience. Today, as we come to this point, our Easter Sunday means something because Jesus is our risen Savior. Does He mean that to you? If not, we want to show you how to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today. We want to show you what it means to repent. For God to take your worst and give Him His best through Jesus Christ, and know that it's His blood that we trust in, that it is His life, His sacrifice, His atonement that gives us a reason to have a hope in eternal life today. Do you know that hope? If not, today I want you to come. I want you to experience it. In just a moment, we're going to sing, and I'm going to be down front. And I ask, just step out, meet me down here. I want to show you how to know that Savior. And this morning, as you're here for this Easter service, maybe it's routine, tradition, whatever it may be, I pray that right now that there would be worship for what Jesus has done for you. And maybe you just need an opportunity to praise Him and to give Him thanks. Our altar is going to be open as well, that we might praise Him that when we were at our worst, that He gave His best. And that empty tomb said, it works.